The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's a nice Friday. It is, let's see, May 20th, 2022 for the podcasters. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and we can blab. All right, just as simple as that. Last night, I taught on the Trinity, and I went through some advanced stuff. It took a while to get through it, and I talked about, believe it or not, universals and particulars, and the issue of the one and the many, and the ultimate being personal or impersonal. And the reason I did all of that was multifaceted. I wanted to practice teaching it because it's important. And once I learn how to teach something, and if I've basically mastered it, then I can break it down to simpler parts so others can use it in the defense and establishment of the Christian gospel. That's one reason. The other one is because it demonstrates the majesty and the wonder of God as a necessary precondition for all intelligibility. The Trinity itself is the thing that makes sense. And I had a discussion with my daughter yesterday, and she's, let's just say, not walking with the Lord. Let's leave it at that. And what was interesting is she started talking about the very things I was going to teach on. She had no idea that I was working on this and had been studying this stuff for a couple of years. And it was a great conversation, and she was, let's just say, entertained by the idea of a universal mind that must be both the singular and the plural, which provides the ultimate foundation for universals and particulars. Now, if that didn't make any sense, that's okay. But this is what we're talking about. I've been studying it and discussing it and using it more and more, and I find it very effective in apologetics more and more because the arguments against Christianity are becoming more sophisticated. Whew. So there you go. Oh, yeah, I got to turn a little thing on here, don't I? That's right. Okay, there we go. And let's get that going. Oh, it didn't work. Somebody's not working the battery here. So if you want to give me a call, like I said, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and we can talk, okay? Really easy to do. We have three open lines, so I want to hear from you. That's why it didn't work, folks. I put the battery in wrong in one of the parts we do for our audio. This gets sent out over the web. And if you want to watch, you want to see what I do here, just go to Facebook, carm.org, Facebook, or Facebook, carm.org, and you can see the video. Not a big deal. And maybe somebody, Laura, will put that link up on the radio kind of thing. Okay, let's see. I think that's it. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi, good evening, Matt Slick. Yeah, I got a question. You know, when the Bible and Gospel of John said that God did not send his son to judge the world, and then also it says that they send the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So how come this Holy Spirit brings judgment, and at the same time the Father does not bring judgment? So how can
it come? No. Jesus says, I've not come into the world to bring judgment, to judge it. That's what he didn't come in to do that. He came in to redeem. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and such things. And then later, the judgment will come. Okay?
What do you mean later?
In the future. When Jesus comes back, judge the world.
Okay. But I thought the Holy Spirit, isn't it convicting people of judgment now?
No, it's convicting them of sin. Of sin. All right?
Sin and judgment, right?
Well, you know, mainly it's the issue of sin and judgment in the sense that the judgment of sin is coming. So that could be part of it. Okay.
Okay. So it's not actually judging them in a sense, like, because the Bible said the wrath of God about us over every sinner, right? Daily, right?
The wrath of God what?
The Bible said that the wrath of God abides over the sinner daily.
Over the sinner. Well, I always like to see when people quote or say things like you just did, and they don't quote a reference, it's hard for me to check it, because sometimes you paraphrase, and I'm not sure exactly what's going on, so I always like to say, what is the reference? But you did talk about John 16:8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So he will convict, mm-hmm. he will bring this awareness to them, so that they know sin, what sin is, righteousness, and the judgment. Doesn't mean they're judged right there at that moment going to hell, because that's future. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But it does mean it. But Jesus explains it. He said, concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So this is all based on what will occur in the cross. And Jesus knows what's happening, what's going to happen. Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you. God bless.
God bless, Alberto. God bless. Okay, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jared from Richmond, Virginia. Jared, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt? I'm a huge fan.
Why, how tall are you? See, that was, you said,
6'1", Matt.
Okay, well, you're a huge fan. I was just seeing how huge you are, but okay, good. I'm glad. So what do you got, buddy?
So I know that allegiance to the government, you know, is biblical because the government is anointed by God. But my question was, I wanted your opinion on, when it comes to the persecution of Christians, do you think that armed resistance is biblical?
Yes. Yep. Flat out, yes. Because Jesus says in Luke 22:36, he says to the disciples, you know, he says, you have a sword? No, we have two cloaks. He said, sell a cloak and buy a sword. He didn't say each one of you get one, but as a group, they had that. This is the instruction of Jesus, Luke 22:36. So what he's talking about is the right of self-defense. People have the right of self-defense. Now, the question then becomes, do they have the right to defend some, or them? They have the right of self-defense, but let me say it this way. Do they have the obligation of self-defense? And it does not seem to be that they have that obligation. So then, we have to learn some more from Scripture, because it says in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Now, there's lots of stuff like this in the Scriptures, where we're told to defend the helpless, to take care of them. So now, as a Christian, are we allowed, now I'll be very careful how I say this, are we allowed to become violent? And the answer is yes, under the right circumstances. Jesus was violent in the sense that he overturned the temple tables and made a scourge, a whip of rope, and he drove them out of the temple, and they fled. So this is what Jesus himself did. Now, he came as a suffering servant, and he was led to the cross, and he died for our sins. But he did admonish the disciples to be prepared for the persecution. In other places, he talked about running and fleeing, but nowhere does he say, go get them, go after them. So then what do we do with these principles, which a lot of people right now are shocked that someone like myself might be saying them over the radio, that Jesus, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude, hey, you're making noise in the background, man. You're making noise. Okay? You there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah. That they'd be shocked that the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus would actually say what he said and recommend what he did. So I'm not saying we should be violent, but we have the right to use that in order to defend ourselves, but we don't have the obligation to. So if someone wants to become aggressive, you know, you can not defend yourself, but you have the right to defend yourself as well. Now, when we're looking at the government, now what do we do? Because when the government starts oppressing people and starts killing people, as in abortion, or starts saying that Christians can't do ABC, or as the WHO, you know, they're trying to give a treaty over to the WHO that will give sovereignty of certain areas of our nation over to them. And that will become oppressive. When do we step up and say, we've had enough of this? When do we say, now you're oppressing the orphan, you are being ruthless, you know, you're not being just, you're not being good. And it comes a time when the Christian needs to stand up and is obligated to stand up and say, we've had enough of this. So this is biblical. Now, when is that point? I don't know. And to what extent do we do it? First of all, we need to be voting. We need to be praying. And I believe we need to be petitioning. And I believe we need to be out there in large groups, out in front of places with signs and posters saying, enough of this. And we need to be known all over the country and say, enough of this. Because our country is turning against us, turning against its own people, and is destroying itself with the faulty leadership that we have that gives $40 billion to Ukraine, a war we shouldn't be involved with anyway. And yet we have people who are homeless and starving, and our gas prices are soaring, food prices are soaring, et cetera, et cetera. So what it wants to do by the leadership is take care of somebody else's borders, but not our own. The hypocrisy of our government and the officials. And the fact is that most people I know don't even trust the government anymore, or the Fed, or anything. Now, if this is all in place, then what do we do as Christians? It's past the time of resistance. We are obligated to resist tyranny. The Bible says to do that. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. We're obligated to do this. So how it's done, that's the issue. And we Christians need to stand up and say we've had enough, and it needs to be as peaceful as possible. And in the process, we have the right of self-defense. So that's my position. Okay?
I appreciate that, Matt. Thank you so much, man. I listen to you every day, me and my buddy Kyle. I want to shout him out, too. Thank you so much.
Hey, Kyle. Before you go, let me just say that on Friday mornings, I'm going to tell you this, and also another verse, Psalm 82:3, vindicate the weak and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. These are the commands of Scripture. What are we Christians doing?
What verse was that?
Psalm 82, verse 3, 3 and 4. So just look at this, Psalm 82, 3, 4. Okay, 82, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 82, 3, 4. Okay? 82, 3, 4.
Perfect.
Now, so you're making noise in the background. Because I have autism, I get distracted by clicks. I guess you're
Yeah, I'm sorry about that.
Okay. And anyway, so here's the thing, is that we have, I can't say the name and I can't say too much, but we have someone in Nigeria. And we have a meeting on Friday mornings, and we talked. And I'll tell you what's happening from his own mouth to Christians in Nigeria. And I'll give you that right when we get back. All right? Because they're being killed. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Jared, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, I was going to say, we have a feet on the ground in Nigeria. I'll say it that way. And we have our regular meetings on Friday each morning, and so we had our meeting. And there's people from different parts of the world who come in that are associated with CARM, and CARM helps support. This one person had to, maybe you heard about the girl who was killed by a mob in Nigeria stoned to death, beaten to death, because they said she said something bad about Islam. Well, the film was going around. Yeah, they killed her, and it was on the news. And let's say he sent me the video, local video from a local person, what it was, so I watched it. And the military came to get him and some other people, and they had to move into a military camp for safety. Why? Because the Muslims. His family is in a different city under protection. And he said the Muslims just blocked a road, and when Christians were coming through, 40 to 60 of them were kidnapped. We're not sure what number. Bombs were later placed on train tracks, and the trains derailed, and then the Muslims opened fire on the occupants, killing a lot of them, and then abducted 68 people. And then now they're demanding a prisoner swap from their jihadist Muslim leaders. That's what they want. And so the Muslims here are killing Christians. And my friend tells me that what the pastors are doing is saying, do nothing, just die, while they're preaching prosperity, health and wealth, prosperity gospel. And it's just horrible. And he says the pastors there don't know Christian theology. They don't know what really to teach, and they don't really teach the gospel. So he's trying to work on this. He says they do teach positive confession, they're supposed to be healthy and wealthy, and that they cast demons out of Christians. So it's a mess out there. At any rate, this is what's going on. And I've written an article, and it's being distributed over there. Does the Christian have the right of self-defense? And the answer is yes. And I wrote this article, they're printing it up, and they're distributing it over there. And if they catch him, they'll kill him. The Muslims will kill him. Because he's talking about the right of self-defense and trying to get the Christians to defend themselves. And if they don't, the Muslims will continue to kill and murder people and burn villages. This is what they're doing. And the pastors don't know the Bible in the regard of self-defense. Here in America, it's easy for a pastor to say, just do nothing, turn the other cheek. They don't know what turn the other cheek means. Because in that culture, to turn the other cheek did not mean that they beat the crud out of you and you just accepted it. Because in that culture, if two men were arguing, what they would do is have a slight escalation. And there was three steps. And I think the first one was tugging the beard. Then the second was spitting in the face. And it wasn't a complete spit, but it was, you know, symbolic as they do this motion. And then the third was a slap in the face. And in the culture, they understood it wasn't intended for a physical assault where you would roll on the dirt beating each other. It wasn't that. This was the cultural norm of they're insulting you. And Jesus says at this point, turn the other cheek. Let him insult you. Let him do this kind of stuff. It's okay. But he does say in Luke 22:36 to the disciples, you got a sword? No, go out and buy one. He goes, look, we have one. He goes, that's enough. He's not advocating violence, but he's advocating the right of self-defense. And a Christian does not have the right to go out looking for trouble. You can't go out and seek revenge on anybody. That belongs to God. So if somebody or a group of people have done something bad, like in a Nigerian village, and they're leaving, they're gone. Let them go. But if they're coming to do damage, or they're in there, you have the right to take them and do what you got to do. And if this was done, the Muslims in Nigeria would stop. And likewise with Christians here. If we Christians stand up, and I'm not saying with guns, but if we stand up and say we've had enough and we're to be united in our Christianity for righteousness' sake, not listening to the idiots in positive confession, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and the new apostolic reformation, which prophets and apostles tell you what you're supposed to do and believe, the pastors in America need to start preaching the truth of the resistance of evil and the cost of discipleship. This is part of what has never been taught or hardly ever taught from the Christian pulpit here in America, because we're so comfortable and so ready to just Hey, don't worry about it. It can get a little bit worse, but we're still very comfortable. Why worry about it? And as the temperature of the hot water that we're living in gets hotter and hotter, pretty soon we're going to find ourselves cooked. And the pastors need to politely go through the scriptures and talk about this when it's appropriate. Not all the time. We're not calling Christians to stand up in arms and riot. What we're calling them to do is to stand up and exercise their rights of petition, of emails, of phone calls, and of polite, what's the right word, protest. Now, not they had the right of gathering and you know, marching as a group down a road and with signs, you know, that kind of protest. We have that right, and it needs to happen all over this country. And if we don't do stuff like this, the left is going to continue to step all over us and destroy us. They are like Islam, which both ultimately are demonically oriented, because they don't want truth. They don't want to submit to Christ. They want to promote death. Both do that, abortion and killing. And we Christians are obligated to stand up and resist. That's what we need to do. Okay?
Thank you so much, Matt. Thank you. Thank you for taking the time to speak to me.
All right, man. It's there. It's what we got to do as Christians. But it's uncomfortable, and it's scary, and it's costly. Okay? All right, buddy.
God bless you, Matt.
All right, God bless. All right, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We lost Richard from Virginia. We got nobody waiting right now. And the question was about his son, who said he knows somebody, or son believes Jesus is just a prophet. Call back, and I can tell you what you can do about that, all right? We can talk about it. Now, in the meantime, we've got a little bit of time here. I'm going to start looking for some hate mail, because on Fridays, for those of you who don't know, whenever we have dead time, because Fridays are often slow, I'll do hate mail and wacko mail. And I got one in front of me. I'm just going to read a little bit of it before the break hits. And I love stuff like this. They're so informative. The links now given, this is in an email, the links now given are for the waking and gathering of scientists for the end of aging and sickness, and where we explain briefly our goal and now end of sickness and aging. The Holy One now again begins shaking the earth for science and theology to prepare for his gathering. I love that stuff. It makes no sense. It's ridiculous. It's odd. But I enjoy it. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
I hit the wrong button. I was reading through the hate mail. I'm cracking myself up listening to this stuff. So maybe I'll get to some later. Oh, man. All right, Richard from Virginia. Thanks for calling back.
Yes, hey, Matt. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call. Sorry I had to deal with something. But by the way, just want to say that was a great question the last guy had, and I enjoyed your total response to that. But so my issue is that I had kind of a heated debate with my son the other night, and he believes in God, although I don't know exactly what that totally means. But I was asking him if he believed in Jesus Christ, and he said, well, he believes that Jesus was a prophet. You know, pretty much that's what the Muslims say, that thing. And we got into a pretty heated debate about it. He's not around right now. He's out of town. But so I did go out and I found a Lee Strobel has, it's kind of like a book and a study guide that I'm going to go through before he gets back, and kind of go through that to see his take on it, because you know he was an atheist, and you know he
so
tried to search to prove that there was no God, and
he is an atheist.
He was.
Okay, how old is he?
He was.
Mm-hmm. How old is he?
Oh, are you talking about my son?
Yeah, how old is he?
Oh, he is 38.
Okay. So he says Jesus is just a prophet, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and I'd ask him, why do you think that? See, all you got to do is ask questions. Why do you think that? And he's going to give you a reason. Mm-hmm. You got to find out what the reason is, because you want to examine the reason. A lot of times people say, okay, no, he's more than a prophet. And then you're in an argument. I just say, okay, why do you say that? Well, you know, if he's going to go to the scriptures and say, well, Jesus claimed this and claimed that. Oh, so then you affirm the scriptures. That's where you're getting the information, right? If he says no.
Well, one of the things I did tell him.
Say, if he says no.
One of the things I mentioned to him was John 14:6.
I got you, but hold on. Mm-hmm. Step by step, okay, you want to get his foundation, you get to his foundation, and you want to undermine his foundation because he doesn't believe the truth. Therefore, his foundation is not true. You want to find out what that is and cross-examine the foundation. So he's asserting Jesus is a prophet. Based on what? There's a foundation that gives him that information. You need to find that out. And,
okay.
So, if someone were to say to me, and I'm online talking, and someone says, I just believe Jesus is a prophet, I say, okay, why? Oh, and they don't know what they're going to say. They might say, well, because the Bible says this, or the Quran says that. If they say the Quran says it, I know how to attack the Quran with two surahs. And I can do that very easily, very quickly. Or actually, I do three, a couplet with three. But anyway, so I'll say, well, how is that true? And there's other things I can do. But if they say, well, it's in Scripture, in the Bible, I'm going to say, okay, so you are basing this on what the Bible says about Jesus, right? Yes, okay. If he's just a prophet, then what do you do with Jesus saying, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth, Matthew 28:18-20. And just say, well, what do you do with that? And you don't have to push and say, you're wrong because. You say, okay, in light of what you said, how does that work? Can you explain those to me? Now, there's lots of different ways that to tackle this, because it depends on his answer. And you got to find out. You always want to ask questions and find out what are the basics, what's he basing it on, and examine the basics, the foundation. That's what you got to do.
Okay. Yeah, I know. I didn't handle it very well when I was talking to him because, you know, some of the things he was saying was kind of upsetting me, and I was I didn't handle it very well.
Yeah, it happens. I've certainly blown it with my kids, too. But the thing is, we learn, we move forward. Next time, ask questions. What I often do when I'm talking with atheists, sometimes we'll do, is I'll say, okay, I'm going to ask you a question, and what I'm doing is asking you to help me nail you and expose your position. And I do that with atheists, right?
Okay.
And I say, you're going to hand me the rope, you're going to reel it out to me, and I'm going to hang you with it in a metaphoric way, logic way. And they go, okay, go ahead and try.
Right.
I say, okay. And I say, good, okay. So I start asking them questions. You always have to ask questions to find out what their ultimate is. What's the foundation upon which their truth statements are based, on what their assertions are based. The foundation isn't going to be in the true and living God, so it's a fact that whatever they ultimately say cannot be true, and it just takes practice to deal with that. That's all.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
And that's right, Matt Ritzenthaler, that's one of them, and he knows it in the chat room. And so a lot of times people will do this, you know, I'll be talking to an atheist, and they'll just interrupt. I don't like being interrupted because we can't get a full conversation. I'll ask them, please don't interrupt, let me finish my statement. And if that works, then fine. And if they don't want to, they want to be completely rude, I say, okay, well, we're just done talking. That's a standard I set, and I want to be polite. And I'll just sit there. And if they say something that is wrong, I don't jump in. Well, I do sometimes, but rarely. Don't just jump in and bowl them over, depending on the context. But, you know, just let them talk. And I take notes. I say, well, you said this, but that's not accurate. And here's why. And I'm letting them have their say, and then I'm dealing with them according to what they say without having to push them into a corner, and I let them hang themselves. That's what you do. Okay?
Okay. Yep, all sounds right. Good. All right. You had mentioned now, were you talking about your site, online site, that you said you had two or three things that if he believes in what they say in the Quran, that you could go to? Mm-hmm.
You can go to karm.org/CUT, cut, just for cut and paste. And it'll forward you to the page, cut and paste. Go to the Islam section. And look for the man's seed that comes out of his chest. And that's Surah 86, 5 through 7. And then also in Surah 4, 147, it says that Allah, it doesn't say Allah specifically, but that's what all our commentaries say, basically, is that someone was made to appear to be crucified to look like Jesus. That means that Allah deceived people by his direct hand. But before I even get to those two, I go to Surah 482, which says in the Quran, if there's any discrepancy in the Quran, then the Quran's not true. And what I'll do is I'll say, where's a man's seed formed? And, you know, you're polite in the conversation here on the radio, but I'll say, where's the man's seed? Where is it? And they'll tell me, well, you know, and then they tell me. And I say, okay, let's go to Surah 86, 5 through 7. It says, let man but think from what he is created. He's created from a drop emitted, proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs. That means the chest. So the Quran teaches a man's seed comes from his chest. And so, that's wrong.
That's pretty wild, yeah.
Yeah, it's wrong. Oh, and there's other things. Crucifixion before it was invented, and God can have a son, he can't have a son. The issue of Allah being a deceiver in Surah 4:157. Yeah, there's ways to demonstrate that. And I do that with Muslims. They don't like it. They say, you stupid man, you know nothing about the Quran. And then we go on. Okay.
All right? All right, I'll check that out. I appreciate it, Matt.
All right, buddy. God bless.
All right, God bless you. Have a great weekend.
You too. Thanks. Okay, Jeff from Tacoma, Washington. Welcome. Welcome, Jeff. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you doing?
Doing fine. Hanging in there. What do you got, big guy?
Well, I'm in a way like you, I think. I'm in a little bit of a limbo. I'm practically, and I grew up in Assemblies of God. And what the Assemblies of God Bible College and all that. And as I got older, I'm realizing I've never seen the gifts work like the Bible describes them working among all these people. Even I spoke in tongues, and then I reflect back, and I think, I don't even think that was real.
Yeah, okay.
So I function, and I'm like a practical cessationist, but I mean, 1 Corinthians 13. That one passage, I just can't get past it.
Oh, the tougher one than that is 1 Corinthians 1:7, that the church is not to lack any charismatic gift while it's waiting for the return of Christ.
Yeah, lack any. And they tie in together. Mm-hmm. I know we always accuse continuationists of their experience and emotion. Mm-hmm. But then that's what I'm doing, because what I saw has never been
We got to break, okay? Because, oh boy, do you have my sympathy. But I want a question from you when we get back so we can get to it, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Jeff. Okay, Jeff, you're on.
All right, so what it boils down to is finding a church. Finding a church that's solid in its teaching, but it's not so closed-minded, you know, and then, or I go to one that people are just acting foolish, and just how do you find a good church that'll, I know it's not an essential, but it certainly affects the environment of the church, which side they land on.
Well, I don't know how to find such a church. That's it.
Do you know of any that have a good compromise?
Nope.
Or
nope.
Just got to look.
Single
huh?
one. When I'm looking for the perfect church, perfect church, in my measly opinion, would be you walk in and the music starts and there's no tithe offering taken. It's just a box in the back. Announcements start and then the music. And then the pastor gets up and preaches. And then one song afterwards and you're done. Simple. And Reformed theology and Christocentric historical redemptive theology. And that they're open to having the Spirit of God move in the congregation. And that they could even have a midweek meeting where they have a study and say, we're just open to God's movement. And it will be done in order, if at all. And that's good enough. But can't find it.
Yeah.
Can't find
that's
it.
Tough.
Yep. I mean, in my fantasy world, I'd like to pastor a church like that. And, you know, I have lots of free time, but, you know, it's tough. But, but you know, it'd be nice. Just the simplicity of the presence of God. And without having to stand up, sit down, turn around, let's all stand up and recite this together, sit down, let's recite that together, let's turn to, you know, it's like, oh, just let it go, you know. Just focus on the Word.
I got you. Okay, so no easy answer. I don't know if there's a denomination like that or that I, well, for some reason, slipped past my radar.
There's supposed to be one Sovereign Grace denomination that I knew of like 20, 25 years ago, and they were open to the gifts, stuff like that. And they were Reformed and such. And I couldn't ever work with them because I affirm infant baptism not for salvation, but simply as a covenant sign that can be used when you are covenantally dedicating your child to God. You had to have a sign, and I believe the consistency in that. And they said, sorry, you couldn't teach a Bible study here. You couldn't preach. You couldn't do anything because you hold to that position. And yet they would have people in there who've been Christians 2 years, didn't know theology, apologetics, didn't know stuff, and they would allow them to teach Bible studies. And I remember thinking, this is so messed up. It's just, everything's so messed up.
It really is.
Man.
I was pretty solid credo, and I read Jay Adams' just little booklet. If they would take some time to read something that explains it, you know, they'd understand where they're coming from. They don't understand. They don't take the time, but...
You know, Jay Adams was my professor.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, that little booklet. I'm still credo, but it was like, I get it. I totally get it. I have no problem with it.
Yep. And, you know, the idea is for people to have an understanding of the other position so that they go, oh, I get it. I don't necessarily agree, but I see they're not without their biblical support. And that way they won't be so against everything. What is the name of that book, incidentally?
I think it's The Method and Mode of Baptism.
Okay, I'm going to check it out. Because
it's a short little booklet, but it was good.
Okay. Well, here's one for fun. Read William the Baptist. That will
William the
really,
Baptist. Okay.
William the Baptist, that will really have an effect on your understanding of stuff in baptism. Yep.
All right, I'll do it.
In fact, if you go to carm.org/cut and you go down to the bottom of that page, it'll say outlines on baptism. You can see a lot of what I've gleaned out of that book is in there. Like the idea of baptism can also be sprinkling. And I show it from Scripture right there. And
I've heard what you said about how Jesus was baptized, and that makes mega sense to me too. You know, 100% sense too. So.
Yeah.
I have one last, this is more personal. I don't know if you'd like to share this, but are you currently ordained, still ordained?
Well, I don't believe ordination ceases. So yes, I've been ordained, and I'm okay, no longer
by,
in a denomination. By whom? In a church that was called Wellspring Christian Fellowship in San Diego County of California. And the person who ordained me was ordained by a seminary professor who was also an ex-pastor. And so, there you go.
Okay. All right. That's it for me, man.
All right, buddy. God bless.
All right. Take care.
Okay, God bless. Bye. All right. Let's see. I got some hate mail. They got nobody waiting. I'm looking forward to hate mail. And I know the people in the room are like, hate mail. So I'm going to do some hate mail. And here we go. Here's one. I read your article on Mormons not being Christians, and I was appalled at your idiocy. And I'm an 18-year-old kid and not even Mormon. Let me enlighten you. Now that's awesome. Okay. I've only been studying Mormonism for 40 years, off and on for 40 years, and he's 18, and he's going to enlighten me. Okay, maybe it'll happen. And the person who wrote it is uneducated. Okay, I have a master's of divinity, a master's degree, 3-year master's degree. Okay, and while he posts passages from both the Bible and the Book of Mormon to prove he's correct, he isn't. I love this stuff. He only tells you one time, what part of the Book of Mormon mentions anything he says while he continuously quotes the Bible? Is he wrote, suspicious? That's awesome. Mormons, like most denominations, believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. You know, if I was talking to him, I'd have said, hey, can I ask you a question? Okay, go ahead. I'll educate you. Okay, fine, thanks. I said, what if there was a religion out there that taught that there was like gods, several gods, a lot of gods out there, that there was a god, they called him the Father, and then they called Jesus another god, and then there was a goddess mother. And he'd go, what? Well, that's dumb. I go, that's Mormonism. That's what it teaches. So, you know, I've told people that. They go, no, it doesn't. I say, here's a documentation from their own sources. In fact, Mormons refer more to the Bible. They also believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. No, they teach the atonement really occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he finished it on the cross. Refer to the Bible more than they do the Book of Mormon when they teach. Why? Because the Bible is the foundation of Christianity. This guy, he does not know what he's doing. He argues that being Mormon adds works to salvation. Incorrect. Mormons just decided that they were tired of everyone being corrupt and sticking... This is awesome. And sticking to the old John 3:16. I'm sorry, I can't help it. As an excuse to commit sins. What? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's an excuse to commit sin. What? It's like, are you kidding me? Sorry, I'm having a good time. The people who wrote the Bible thought that people would be good people, even with no incentive, and they were wrong. So this guy knows what the people who wrote the Bible thought. Hey, I know what they thought. You know what they thought? They thought this, and they were wrong. So, wow, this guy's good. Mormons just realized this. They teach you to be a good person, to treat others with respect, and you'll be welcome into heaven with open arms rather than on the same train as everyone else. This is my opinion, and at least my opinion is based on facts. Oh, wow. Okay. Not only that, you claim to not be trying to offend Mormons. Ha ha. You say right at the end of the article, Mormonism is false and cannot save anyone. This by itself proves your one-sided corrupt opinion. Now that is awesome. Oh, man, I needed that. See, that was good. See, that's how you do it. And I just love that kind of stuff. All right, let me get another one. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. I love this stuff. How about this one? Please turn from your evil. I don't want to make this too long, as you have already stated you won't read it. But I repeat, please turn from your evil. I must do as the Lord commands in Ezekiel 3:18. The fourth commandment is in effect today and for eternity. God does not change. The fourth commandment is a commandment of God, not a tradition of man. Romans 14 does not discuss Sabbath in any way. Wow. There is much more, but I fear that it may be too long. So please, for your soul and for the sake of those who follow you, please repent and obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I beg of you. Okay, that's nice. All right. That wasn't as enjoyable as the other one, but it was good. You know, it was good. I liked it. All right, now, let's try this one. Let's see. How about... Oh, yeah. Are you sure that you are biblically literate? I ask this because after reading your article on baptism, you don't rightly divide the word of truth. You can't be serious about your statements. You need someone to guide you along instead of your hodgepodge of misrepresented scripture and you using them out of context. Satan has got a real winner in you. You can't be serious. Now that's good. You see, that's the kind of insult that I like. It is obviously quick and to the point. And I wrote back to this guy in an email. I wrote, why don't you call my radio show so we can talk about this? And, you know, information. As far as I'm concerned, I never heard from him. So let's see. How about this one? You are sorry. Oh, this is what it says. You are sorry that I beseech you to be obedient to God's word? It's a question mark. It's a question mark. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You are sorry that I beseech you to be obedient to God's word? Don't be sorry. I didn't know I was sorry. Thanks for telling me. Don't be sorry. Just read God's word and abandon man-made traditions. Well, that's a good idea. Remember, don't listen to any man or woman, not me, not your pastor, not anyone, if they don't teach God's word. Now, that's good advice. I like that. We are but vapors who are momentarily here. But God's word is forever. There are 10, not 9 commandments. James says if you break one, you've broken them all. Jesus says if you love him, you'll obey his commandment. If you don't obey him, you don't love him, and eternal life will not be yours. Whoa. So you got to obey commandments to be saved. And he says, for your sake, please repent and obey the whole royal law by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay, that's pretty good. You know, that's pretty good, pretty bad. And let's see, we're out of time, and I got more. Oh, too bad. Hey, I hope you enjoyed the hate mail. I certainly did. You know, folks, if you want to give me a call, you got to wait on Monday, all right, because the music's going to start here in a minute. I hope that you all have a great weekend. I hope you have had fun listening and that you're informed and edified by the show. So may the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll be back on here on Monday. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.